Please turn with me tonight to Paul's letter to Titus as we continue our study in Paul's letter to Titus. Titus chapter 2. And I read from verse 6. Titus chapter 2 and verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So my title tonight is Silencing the Opponent, Stopping the Opponents, Stopping what they are saying about believers, Silencing the Opponents. So we come after we have dealt with the aged men, the aged women, the young women, we come tonight to the young men. But really, I have to say, the command is for all. It is for all. How can I be instrumental in other people's life? That's the question. We start with that question. How can I be a witness, an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he saved us to be his witnesses. It is a call to be a witness. Young and old, men and women, we are all urged to have a testimony. Please, it's important, my dear brothers and sisters, to have a testimony. We are witnesses, but we also have a testimony. And the connecting word is here in verse 6. That little word, likewise, that's the connecting word. It connects with what has been said previously. It means what is asked about the young man is also what is asked about the aged man, the aged woman, the married woman, the single one, the single man, the single woman. No one is immune, no one is exempt from those exhortations. But please, I want to clear something from the beginning. We are not speaking about morality and morals. This is not the purpose of our Bible study. We want to speak, as I said earlier, how can I be a witness? By silencing the opponents, the enemy of our souls, resisting the devil, the slandering from the world about the church of Jesus Christ. How can I stop that? By the way I live. By the way I live. So it's not just about young men, and I'm going to give you a number of virtues and qualities. No, that's morality and morals. We want something higher than that. We want life, real life. And morality and morals are in the world. The world gives us such things. We shouldn't be deceived. There are people in the world who can be nice. There are people in the world who can be stoic. There are people in the world who can be loving. There are philanthropists in the world. They do good things. But we are not speaking about such things. This is a natural way of doing things. But we are speaking about spiritual, from heaven, divine, which the natural man cannot do by himself. He may do it for a week, 2 weeks, but then the old nature comes back again. So the question, what is God's plan for the young man? For the young woman also. You remember Psalm 119, verse 9? How shall the young man cleanse his way? It's a question, how? Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? My dear friends, the world, you know that, the world is against the young man. You hear today where everyone is saying in the world, it is the fault of the young generation. It is the fault of the young one. You see, we want to silence them. Why? Because the young believer, the young man Christian, is different than the young man of the world. In the past, you were a child, a young person, and an old person. You know, all those distinctions have started really from the 40s. Otherwise, before, you are a child, you are a man, and then you are old. So we live in what I may call the forever young generation. Why? No one wants to be old. No one wants to be aged. Nowadays, youth is idealized and idolized. Idolatry. There is idolatry about young people. But when you see in the Word of God, the Bible, God loves the young man. He loves the young people. He cares for them. So these are just words of introduction to say the Bible looks at the young man with unique regard, unique respect. You read Ecclesiastes, it's all about you and me. You read the book of Proverbs, it has so much to tell us about the forever young generation. So no idolatry about the age. Why? You hear, eat well, eat healthy, be fit, exercise, bodybuilding. Look well after yourselves. I'm giving you slogans. You see, these are the slogans we hear so much in the world. Believe in yourself. Worship your body. Be strong. Have self-esteem, self-adulation, self-congratulation, self-admiration. It's all about the me generation again. All the self-isms, I will not list them for you. I'm sure you know them. So you have heard it all before. The world in which we live programs the young person to be in an anti-God culture. Everything, the programs, the social media, the amusement, the leisure, the games, the video games, everything is done to capture and captivate the young man. So it is an asset to be young, but it has its weaknesses also. So this is what we are going to explain, because the inspired word of God in verse 6, Titus 2 verse 6 says, young men likewise exhort to be sober, sober-minded. And everything, the pursuit of pleasure, the recreation, all is to captivate, bombarded. The young men are bombarded day after day with pictures and images. It is sad. So may I say, the greatest war in the world is not about little weapons or about nuclear weapons. We are all afraid about nuclear weapons, nuclear wars, and so on. But can I change your mind on that? Our greatest enemy today is related to the mind. To take control of the mind of the young generation. Remember, more than half of the world population is young. Maybe 55, 56% of the world population is young. So this is the great asset for the devil, for its powers, and so on. So if he gets the young ones, he gets everything. Win the young, and you win everything. So that's why we are speaking tonight about the protection of your mind and my mind. And everything the world is proposing. Look at all the commercials. Look at all the adverts. Everything is about attracting the young man. But you wonder sometimes, when you look at some of the adverts, at the end of the day, what was this all about? I think you need to be to have a special. I'm not in the insight of to grasp what they are saying. But you look, what is this all about? But the young people are attracted by that because of the pictures, the images, and the commercials. Remember, one of the most wicked men who have ever existed in this world, he said, if you want a lie to be believed, make it big. Make it big. And this is why the devil is capturing and captivating many young people, because instead of telling them the truth about their real nature, their real constitution, know yourself, know God, know his plan, know why you live, the existential questions, why are we here for? Where are we going? Is there life after that? Instead of asking those questions, the devil is telling the young generation the big lies. Look, after all, where is God? Nobody has ever come back telling us where is God. So these are the lies, and we are so weak and fickle that and gullible that easily we are captivated and led astray. My dear friends, you remember Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. You don't need to turn there. You know what brought the flood upon this earth? In Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. You see the mind from the beginning. Why did the flood? Why did the punishment came upon this earth? Why this earth was swept away by waters? Because the imagination of our thoughts and our hearts were evil against our Creator, our Maker, the one who made us. He made us wonderfully. He made us fearfully in order to relate to him, to fear him, to love him, to serve him. But instead of that, the campaign, the atheistic campaign in this world is saying unto you and me, there is no God. You can live as you want. And nowadays, the young men are also told, don't say no to anything. Embrace everything. Love, you like it? It makes you to be excited? Go for it. So this is the generation in which we live. Please don't think the preacher has had a bad day. That's not the point. But this is the reality. So sin has distorted our minds and messed up our thinking. Please, I want to really to implant and print this in your mind. You remember the man healed by the Lord Jesus, he is called Legion. It's in Mark chapter 5. Again, we don't have time to turn there. And he's called Legion. And when the Lord Jesus healed him, there are three things said about him, which really will picture to you and me what we are talking about. Because the gospel has a transformational power. Conversion restores the mind. Conversion repairs the mind. Our mind was broken. Sin has messed us. The pollution, the contamination. We know we were broken. We are still broken people, actually. But what happened with that man when the Lord Jesus Christ healed him? You remember what happened? Three things said about him. The first one, he was sitting, not dancing. The second one, he was clothed. And the third thing, he was right in his mind. A picture of the miracle of conversion. You see, it's the mind, about the mind, about the mind. Your mind, self-control your mind, moderate your mind, protect your mind, and this is where you will win, certainly, the victory. Please allow me to just to turn you to one text, Ephesians chapter 4, just to show you how this world is all about. No wonder the Bible tells us how the renewal of the mind is so crucial, it is so essential, it is so important. The renewal of your mind. Look at Ephesians 4, if I may read from verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as all the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The mind is everything in the Christian life. That's why we often say the mind is the palace of faith. Many churches, the happy-clappy churches, they tell you the faith is in the heart. Be excited about it. Feel about it. Touch it. But it's here. We must think and sit and think. He was right in his thinking. He was sitting, clothed. These are all qualities of what conversion does to us. But I must come to verse 6. Young man, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. The instruction is very brief, but it is so deep. Remember, Titus himself was a young man. And to be sober-minded, because this is the point, is an obligation on every believer. On every believer. You remember, chapter 1, verse 8, the elder must be sober-minded. The aged man, in chapter 2, verse 2, must be sober-minded. The aged woman must be sober-minded. The young wife must be sober-minded. But I could turn you to many other verses in 2 Timothy 1:7, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and so on. But we stay in Titus here just to show you another verse where that same expression comes again verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live sophronos, soberly. That's the Greek word. We should live soberly. It's again that word. You see, it's not just about the young man. It's about all of us. All of us. Be sober-minded. A great command given to us. This is a predominant quality in the Christian life. But before I carry on, look at the verse 6 again. Young man, likewise, exhort. That word exhort is the word used exactly for the Holy Spirit. The same word used for the Holy Spirit. Be an encourager, be a helper, urge the young man, exhort the young man, come alongside the young man. This is what Paul is telling Titus, and we could do that with one another. Remember, we are all pastors, we are all preachers, we are all ambassadors, we are all servants, we are all children of the living God. If we have repented and have trusted on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So we are equal. There is no hierarchy in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are called to do the same duties. We are a body, not a bus. We are partners, not passengers. We do the work together. We are involved together in the work. Now, I come really to young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Sober-mindedness encompasses all. It encompasses your emotions, the physical part, the mental part, the spiritual part. So it encompasses all. My dear friend, can I draw your attention? Young man, this is the key to your life. All my failures, all your failures, all the trials, are you discouraged? Are you disappointed? Have you been betrayed in your life? Sober-mindedness will help you. If you have sober-mindedness, you have won the battle. You have won the battle. You will not be disappointed. You will, oh yes, people will disappoint you. You will have opponents. You will have enemies all your life. But you have won half of the battle. If you have a safe, unsaved, unsane mind, you have won the. This is the muscle, not bodybuilding. That's why we read in our first reading. You remember that reading, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, that bodybuilding and so on profited little. Yes, do it. Very, very. But where you need the muscle, you really need to train. To train and exercise daily is the muscle of the mind. And that exercise will profit to you in this life and in the life to come. I believe all young people fall in temptations because they lack sober-mindedness, self-control, moderation, protection. So this is the muscle we need. Be sober-minded, self-disciplined, instead of self-indulging. Now, I want to apply. Please, I want to apply. Very important. You won't go out from here saying, he didn't tell me what to do. Young man, think right. That's the first application I want to draw your attention. Think right. Meaning what? Be rational. Be reasonable. Be reliable. Be sober-minded. Be rational in your mind. Be careful. Be thoughtful. Be sound and level-headed in your self-assessment. Please read with me again Romans 12. Unfortunately, we all know Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. But we neglect verse 3 and the ones who are coming later. But I want you to see something happening there. The same word is mentioned there. The same word about being sober-minded. Romans 12, verse 3. Remember what I said? Our first application, think right. Meaning what? Be rational. Be reliable. Be reasonable. Be thoughtful. But also have a moderate, a balanced self-assessment about your own personality. Because it's very easy for you and, oh, we have a high opinion about ourselves. It's easy to boast about things. But Romans 12, verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think, that's the word again, soberly, to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So that's my first application. Think right. The second, young man, assess yourself, examine yourself, examine God, scrutinize yourself with the eyes of the Bible. Don't assess yourself with the world, with what the world says about young people. So understand the world and yourself through the scriptures. Saturate your mind with the word of God. Which means what? Please, my dear friend, take God and his word seriously. It is a serious matter. It's not a game. Take God seriously. Take your service seriously. Take your attendance seriously. Take your outreach seriously. Take your prayer time seriously. Take your devotion seriously. You know, I challenge myself sometimes. If I read 2 chapters in the morning of the Bible and 2 chapters in the evening every day, in 1 year I have read all the Bible. And if God gives me 50 years of life, it means I have read the Bible 50 times. Not that I understand it fully. I cannot understand it. This is the mind of God. But just to nourish myself, feed myself, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh from the mouth of God. Well, young man, understand yourself by the eyes of the Bible. Not by what Facebook and all the social media are saying about you. They don't love you. But God loves you. So be self-controlled. Take your sanctification seriously. Take your service, leisure. Take your leisure seriously. It means, is it necessary? Bible tells me I can do all things, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are necessary. So if they are not necessary, why do I do them? But thirdly, sober-mindedness must be intentional. It won't just happen. Some people, God will help me. God will help you, but you must get involved. Curb and curve and destroy that passion. Destroy that desire. You have to do it. Nobody will do it for you. Please, again, another verse to show you. Paul had to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm sorry to take you to different verses tonight, but I want to confirm what I'm saying, just to show you Bible is so relevant. It says the same things everywhere, and it confirms itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I could have started from verse 24, but let me go to verse 27, and Paul says there, but I keep under my body. This is the apostle, the greatest man who has ever lived on this world after the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, but I keep under my body. Young man, control your body. Keep your body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Not that he will lose his salvation, but he will lose his instrumentality. Remember the question we asked? How can I be a witness to other people? How can I be instrumental in other people's life? Now, I give you a fourth application. What about anger? Oh, this is something we all struggle with. Sober-mindedness will help you. It's the antidote against anger. Can I read for you Proverbs 25, verse 28? It says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken and without walls. In the past, every city will be surrounded by walls for protection. So a believer who cannot control his own spirit, he's like a city. He is vulnerable. Every evil can come in. And remember, a boat with the smallest leak, as time goes, will sink. If you leave the smallest entrance to the devil in your life, he knows how to make space for himself. Self-control fights and helps you to fight temptations. What about laziness? This is the world. The world is always saying, young people nowadays, they are all lazy. Is that true of you or me? Okay. Sober-mindedness helps you to fight idleness, to fight indiscipline, and to fight temptations. Again, another passage. This is the last one. First John. And you will see again what is said about young men. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. John, the apostle of God and the inspiration. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him. That is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Young man, are you listening to me? Have you overcome the wicked one? You see, he takes it for granted that as a young man, as a believer, you have overcome the wicked one. Then it goes on, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him. That is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men again, because ye are strong. Young man, you are listening to me. Are you strong? Not physical powers, but spiritual powers. You are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. Is the word of God abideth in you? Wherewith all the shall the young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119, verse 9. Thy word I have hid in my heart. So this young man has hidden the word of God in his heart. finally on these applications. Young women, I spoke to young men. Young women, please look out for this threat in a young man. He's courting you, he's interested in you. Check well. Is he sober-minded? How does he look at you? Like a sister in the Lord? 1 Timothy chapter 5. That's what the Bible says. Does he look at you just, this is an object for my own whims. That's all. I'm interested in her for that reason. For the animal part in me. Is he sober-minded? Check that. Does he love the Lord? Does he stick to the word of God? Is he responsible? Does he bring his mind to be captive to Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The mind should be captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think enough has been said on that part. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing in uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Now, in verse 7, Paul comes again to Timothy. To Titus. Remember, Titus is a young man, so we are still in the young man's business. So to draw your attention, as I said, I want to make it practical. Now, there are five things that make sober-mindedness to be visible in a young man's life. Five things. Don't go any further. They are all here. And the first one is to be a pattern. And the word pattern is the word for a die, a mold, a stamp. Be a stamp, an example. Be a pattern. Be a die to other people. Of what? Good works. And the word good there is the word, we have it in English. And from that word, we have the word calligraphy. What is calligraphy? Beautiful writing. Okay, beautiful works. That's the word there. A pattern of beautiful works. That is in opposition to what? To the works of the flesh. So instead of my flesh leading me, my whims, my passions, my desires, the riot of my passions, I curb them and I control them. Self-discipline. That's the meaning again of the word. So a pattern of good works, saved unto good works. Our lives are constantly under a display to other people. Look at him, the world says. He claims to be a Christian. Have you seen how he lives? Have you seen how he talks? Oh, may the Lord help me. Even if the world doesn't see my faith, oh, Lord, help me that they may see my good works. Remember Matthew 5:16? Let the light of Christ shine upon you so that the world may see your good works. We are not saved by good works. But once saved, we have to do good works. And the good works help other people to say, this man is different. This man is a believer. And the second thing, it says, show uncorruptness. What does it mean? Don't distort the word of God. Don't change it to please yourself. You know, there are people, they take a verse because they want to do something which pleases themselves. They say, oh, what about this verse? In the Old Testament, this man did that and did that. What about in the New Testament? Oh, that man did that. Why can't I do it? But that man did something else very evil. Will you do that? You see, we don't distort the word of God. We take it as pure as it is. And we believe in it. So, no distortion of the word of God. Be sound in what you believe and in what you teach. Let your doctrine be coherent with your life. Let your doctrine, what you believe, be coherent. Believe and behave. So, corrupting the word and corrupting the worship, watering down the message of the gospel. These are the dangers. In every church, you see, they corrupt the word, they dilute it, the worship is wishy-washy, people jumping up and down. You don't know if you are in a shopping center or in the street. That's the greatest danger. But thirdly, gravity. Grave. It means dignified. That's why we don't run here and there in the church. Dignified. Not morose or morbid. We are not speaking about morbidity. We are speaking about dignity. So be dign. Be dignified and be grave. So much irreverence in churches today. Oh, I must be serious about the word of God. This is the word of God. It's a matter of life and death. It's not the time to tell you some funny stories to make you to have a good time or people giggling here and there. That's not the purpose. We never do such things behind the pulpit. It's a matter of life and death. So we have to take it very seriously. Be amazed, not amused. Amusement now people are looking for. But in Psalm chapter 4, the psalmist said, stand in awe, and sin not. Be amazed of who is God, his person, his personality. So we spoke about sober-mindedness. And we have also given the visible parts which make sober-mindedness to be appreciated by people. And the fourth one is sincerity. Be genuine with pure motive. The template must be real. And the last one, the fifth one, sound speech. Bacteria-free speech. No words, filthy words. Please later, if you are taking note, take Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. It says, have nothing to do with the work of darkness. Reprove them. Ephesians 5, verse 3 says that those things should not even be mentioned among saints. Even to be mentioned among us. And you know, you can hurt people with jokes. Don't use vulgar language to insult people. That's not kind. That's not gracious. Now I close. Verse 8. My dear brothers and sisters, why all these exhortations? Why do we need them? Is it just, as I said in the beginning, for moral and morality reasons, or for good behavior's sake? Mothers are telling their children, behave, behave. Is it that? No. We are looking for something more elevated, greater than this. Look at the verse again, verse 8. And it says there in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And look at now the statement, the purpose statement, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having nothing, no evil thing to say of you. Having no evil thing, anything, any accusation against you and me. So why these exhortations? Your life is a Bible. Your life is a Bible. I lived many years in a Muslim country. Many Muslims will never read the Bible. But we say to the church, your life is an open Bible. By the way, I didn't invent it. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. It's there. Your life is an open letter for non-believers. When they read it, this is a Christian. This is a man of God. This is someone I can imitate. This is someone I can go and ask for an advice. And when he speaks honesty. He speaks integrity. Next, in our next study, in verse 9 to 10, we will study about Christian workers. And then we will have our last study in chapter 2 about God's grace in Christ. So it's all in the word of God. My dear brothers and sisters, our lives should not contradict our beliefs. People should never condemn us for what the Bible condemns already. Never. So the world exuberates in exhibiting our failures. But a godly living a life of integrity will give them no valid ground for any accusation. I close with two verses in 1 Peter. A consistent life, a godly life, a witnessing life, a holy life will silence our opponents. So here are the two verses, and I close with that. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And there is something wonderful said there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And in chapter 3, verse 16, the same is said. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. So we want to live a godly life to silence the opponents of the gospel and to be instrumental in their lives. May the Lord help each one of us in our testimony. Let's close by singing our last hymn.